Father, we thank you for each person that is standing. Lord, we thank you for their life. We thank you, Lord, that you created them and you designed them exactly the way that you want them to be. Father, as we enter into another school year, transition into the fall, I pray, Lord, no matter what age, no matter what level of schooling, Lord, I pray that you would just surround them. I pray, Lord, for your protection over them. There's a number of things that will come at every single person standing. And Lord, I pray that you would protect them from the evil one's ways. And I pray, Lord, that you would provide for them. I pray, Lord, that during times maybe when they might feel lonely, Lord, that you would let them know about your presence. And when they're discouraged, that you would encourage them. And maybe times when they feel hopeless, that you would give them hope. Would you just meet them, Father? And I pray, Lord, that as they live their lives and they want to be vessels, they want to be salt and light, Lord, I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, would pour yourself through them and use them for your glory, we pray, Lord. And we give them to you. They're yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A couple more quick things before I get started. We're going to be in Romans 12, 14 through 16 this morning. Romans 12, 14 through 16. I don't normally do this. I don't normally encourage or promote movies, unless I really feel like that one up there is going to be really, really awesome. There's another movie out in the theater. If you're looking for a good movie as a family to go to, it's called Overcomer. If you haven't had a chance to see that, it's phenomenal. If you need a Bible, we got some ushers coming down the aisles. You can raise a hand. You can borrow one. Keep it if you need it. But I want to tell you about something really cool this morning also. And hopefully my phone works. How many of you use your phone? I was going to say iPhone, but there are other phones. How many of you use your phone or a tablet or anything, electronic device, during the service? I mean, not to look at sports scores and stuff, but to pay attention. You guys do. Okay. How many of you use YouVersion? A lot of you. A lot in the first service as well. So we're doing something really cool. If you open your app and a YouVersion, if you don't have that Bible app, I encourage you maybe to go on and get it. It's a free app download. It's an awesome Bible program. They've got all kinds of devotionals and things on there. But if you open your Bible app and you go down to the right-hand corner where it says More and you click on that, and then what will come up is Events. And if you click on Events, Bethel Church Fargo will come up. And if it doesn't come, we have pretty good Wi-Fi according to Tim Hawkins. In case you weren't here Friday night. Bethel Church should come up. If it doesn't come up, you can do the search, Bethel Church Fargo. There's a lot of Bethel churches, Bethel Church Fargo, and it'll come up. And on the app, mine's a little slow because there's several people doing this right now, but on the app, if you click on it, everything for the sermon, notes, place to take notes, the outline, the scripture, the homework guide, the one thing, everything is right there. And if you click on, there's a place you click on Add Notes. You can actually take notes on the app. And then up at the top right, it says Save. You can save the morning of whatever notes you took. So this has been around for a few years. We've kicked this around for a while. It's free to us. It's free to you. So we're just going to start using this as of this morning. We've kind of, for the last 3 weeks, we've developed it. And we've kind of done trial runs. And it's worked. So now we're revealing it all to you. And if it's like first service, some of you have questions after the service. Just come and find me and say, how do you do that again? And I couldn't find it and that sort of thing, because we want to make that available to you. Romans 12, 14 through 16. Number one on the outline is this: bless those who don't like you. Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? The verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I don't know about you, but the first word that comes to my mind when someone clearly doesn't like me or when somebody is clearly against me, the first word that comes to my mind is not bless. You ever been around an antagonist or someone who constantly is challenging you? Is blessing the first thing you think of? Oh, I just want to bless your socks off, right? Lori and I attended the EFCA conference in Chicago this past June, and another person from our congregation was in attendance with us. And while we were there, I rented a car for us to get around the Chicago area. But to protect his identity, this other person shall remain nameless because he leads a nonprofit called Micah Cornerstone Ministries. And I don't want you to do or say anything that might jeopardize his missionary efforts. But within 5 minutes, if you know this person, within 5 minutes of being in the car with me, he said, I've learned two things about you. And I hadn't spent much time with him outside of church. So I learned two things about you. Number one, you're horrible with directions. Thank you for confirming that. Number two, that I'm just a very normal guy. And if you want to see how normal of a guy I am, you just need to go be in the car with me for a short time, and you'll find that out. And then the entire time, he kept mumbling something like, thank goodness for eternal security. No idea what he's talking about there. Like some of you, I like to talk to my fellow drivers. Sometimes I like to call them opponents. But it's usually a one-sided conversation since they have no idea that I'm talking to them. Sometimes I like to make hand motions. Like when somebody cuts me off or in switching lanes, this probably doesn't happen to you, it's probably only me. I'll just say, yeah, go ahead. Please, come on over, right? Do you ever do that? Or do you ever do the, really? But here's the deal. When you go further, this inevitably always happens. You get up to the stoplight and you're sitting next to the person, right? They switch lanes or you switch lanes. Now you're next to them. You look over and you find out, like in my case, I find out they're from Bethel Church. And so instead of doing really, this is just something you can learn. Just raise your hands up a little bit and close your eyes and hopefully a praise music playing. Paul's not talking about opponents on the road while we're driving. He's talking about people who are not for us. People who don't like us. People who may oppose us. And those who persecute us. We're instructed to bless those who persecute us. Again, those who don't like us, oppose us, challenge us. When everything in us wants to do the complete opposite, when we want to run away, we want to avoid, we want to return the I don't like you either favor. So why bless them? Because Jesus Christ has blessed us. Even when we were not for him. Even when we opposed him. Even when we were his enemy. When we should have been cursed by our Maker, he graciously sent his Son. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he responded to those who put him there by saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even when they were oblivious to what they were doing. Even when they deserved to be cursed for hanging God's Son on a tree, he blessed them by asking his Father to forgive them. In Christ, we have this divine, unending blessing, and it doesn't make sense. And in the same way, it doesn't make sense that we would bless those who don't like us. But as followers of Jesus, the one who defines this phrase, it doesn't make sense. Isn't that true? When you read through the Gospels and the more you learn about Jesus, you kind of scratch your head and you look at his life and you look at the way he lives and you say, it doesn't make sense. The one who defines it doesn't make sense. We remember we are in Christ and that we are mere vessels for God to bless others through us. Even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't have the strength to do it. Even when we don't have the emotional capacity to do it. Paul is echoing the words of Jesus found in the Gospels. While it's not our natural tendency to use the words enemy and bless in the same sentence, the word of God often points us in that direction. When Jesus said in the Gospels, love your enemy, he wasn't insinuating that the law said to hate your enemies. He wasn't combating the law. Nowhere did the law teach one to hate his enemies. But we all know that cursing those who don't like us is much easier, and Jesus was fully aware of that. That's why Jesus points us towards blessing and not cursing. In other words, don't wish calamity. Don't wish destruction on someone. So when you think about the Gospels, let's start with the word enemy first and then work back towards the word love. You don't need to turn there, but I just want to tell you a few things out of the Gospels. Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. Well, how do you define an enemy? Those, again, that don't love us, they oppose us, they're against us, they're hostile towards us. In simple terms, the way I put it simple this morning, is those that don't like us. But let's always keep in mind, whatever was done to make one an enemy does not define them, that person. We need to keep that in mind often in relating to others. Because there is a good chance that as we make this decision to not curse them, or not to treat them in the same way we feel like we're being treated, but to bless them, to be a blessing to them. There is a good chance as we bless them that our hearts are going to be changed towards them and their hearts are going to be changed towards us. The word enemy is easy for us to understand, but the true definition of love is not so easy. The driving factor for blessing, to be able to bless someone, is love. Otherwise, it's fake. Christian love is not simply just an emotion that we feel. Here's a short definition. It's an act of the will. And that's essential to understand when it comes to Christian love. The love of the New Testament is not this tingly feeling all over our body. It's a willingness to do what is right towards another person, regardless of how you feel. If we always wait for the emotion of love to motivate us, we will find ourselves with a heart full of anger and a heart full of bitterness towards other people. Matthew 5, 43, 47 that I referenced just a second ago says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So this idea or this instruction to bless is this expression of love. It's proactive. It's not dependent upon circumstances. Circumstances to be perfect. It's not dependent upon the right moment. And because it's an act of the will, Jesus instructs us to bless those who don't like us. After all, he loved us when we were his enemies. You know Romans 5:10, right? God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Ponder that for a moment. Maybe you think I was never against God. Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So every day prior to a person surrendering their life to Christ, they are not for God. Every day leading up to that moment, they are not for God. They oppose and are against God. We were all there. And yet he loved us. And though we might want to, we cannot say Jesus doesn't understand. Jesus understood having enemies more than we will ever understand. Yet he says we are to bless the people whom we would rather never see again. Do you have that person in mind yet? The one who fits that category in your life, I would just assume to never see that person again. Jesus says here, you and I are to bless them and love them. It's an act of the will. To not wish harm. And to not use that familiar phrase. Well, what comes around goes around. As Jesus was prepared to go to the cross, in John 13:1, we read, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed the full extent of his love. What's the full extent of his love? The cross. It's the profound nature of Jesus' love and blessing toward us. And it becomes this example of sacrificial love. back to that Matthew passage in verse 43, it says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This love that Jesus is speaking of here is a mark of maturity as believers and followers of Christ. This kind of love is a testimony to others. But what does it really, really mean to love somebody? I come across the definition. It was anonymous, but I want to read it to you. I'm going to read it twice because I think it's really good. It's an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person in which I give myself to bring the relationship to God's intended purpose. I'm going to say that again. An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person in which I give myself to bring the relationship to God's intended purpose. Why do you say bless you when somebody sneezes? The most popular theory is that it originated in Rome when the bubonic plague was ravaging Europe. Sneezing was one of the plague's main symptoms. And it is believed that Pope Gregory suggested that a tiny prayer in the form of saying, God bless you, after a sneeze would protect the person from death. So sneezing was an obvious indicator of a person's condition, and we would wish God's blessing upon them. What are the indicators of the sickness in people around us? Are we wishing God's blessing, or are we wishing that they experience the same hurt that we are experiencing, the same pain, the same embarrassment that we are experiencing? Leads us into point two, stick with people through good times and bad. Verse 15, it goes on, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. So everyone has friends and family who are willing to celebrate with us, and others who are willing to mourn with us. But the instruction here is for us to be able to do both. There are different seasons, of course, in all of our lives. Times when we're up and times when we're happy and celebrating and rejoicing, and times when we're down and we're troubled and we're hurting. Barry and Carol Bennett own a lake home next to Dr. Dave and Sandy Wiest and have been longtime friends of the family. In fact, the Bennett's daughter is married to one of the Wiest sons. And you may not know any of these people that I'm talking about, but that's okay. Barry was a former NFL football player and played for teams like the Saints, the Jets, and he ended his career with the Vikings. He played his college ball at Concordia, where he was coached by a longtime Bethel attendee, Coach Jim Christofferson, who was one of our elders. Barry and his wife, Carol, were found in their Minneapolis home murdered this past week. The news sent shockwaves through the family, of course, through the different rings of friends and through their community. And right now, as I speak, I know that the Wiest son, I think, drove all the way here from Idaho and just got in last night. I was talking to Dave on the phone, and just the incredible heartache. And now the family has to go back down to Minneapolis and go through this house, and it's just... But my heart aches for the family. The family members of the Bennetts, and also all who knew them. And in a society that keeps telling us, keep moving, don't worry about it. Mind your own business. Paul is challenging us in the face of our society, and this is what he says, don't keep moving. Stop and pause. Take time to reach out. Take time to care. With the pace and the pressure of life, it is easy to lack empathy. In fact, I think it's easy to really justify our lack of care and concern. Many people suffer silently. Many are grieving alone. Many are hurting, convinced that no one cares. The opposite, though, is this. Sometimes we can find ourselves weeping when somebody else is rejoicing, because it's not us. Sometimes we can find ourselves rejoicing when somebody else is weeping. And Jesus says, when someone is in a good season, celebrate with them. And when someone is in a tough spot, go there with them. Thirdly, try and get along with everyone. Verse 16, it goes on and says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Live in harmony. Apparently, in music, there's what's called the melody and something called harmony. Who knew? I said to Lori, what do I normally sing when we're worshiping together down here on the floor? She said, sing. Was that you? I thought the noise of a bear dying in the forest was just in my head. She doesn't say that, really. She actually tells me I'm a good singer. It's not true, but harmony is defined by my good friend Google as the combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes to produce chords and a chord progressions having a pleasing effect. It requires diligence and patience and humility and unity between everyone who's trying to pursue the same beautiful music. Living in harmony with one another in everyday life isn't all that different from musical harmony. All throughout the New Testament, we find exhortations to live life in unified, harmonious community. Scripture is clear that unity in the body is foundational to the Christian life. How appropriate is the idea of harmony when it seems like we can turn on the TV, we go home today and turn on the TV, you can read a news article on the way home, and there's going to be some other kind of hate crime. Hatred is the fuel that is igniting our culture. There seems to be a rage that is just lurking below the surface in so many people. Most of us are familiar with toxicity. Many have lived or worked or even worshiped in a toxic environment. A household that is divided is continuously burning as more and more hate is poured out. There are so many families that are not living in harmony. They're not making beautiful music together. But this hate and this bitterness is being poured on the fire. According to the rest of verse 16, it requires humility. And humility requires us to dethrone self and enthrone Christ. Romans 12, 3 and 10 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So humility is an issue of attitude. What are some indicators of pride? Primary indicators of pride is when a person has to tell you how good they are. I recently heard a speaker who has worked in top-level positions for major recognizable companies. And she said things like, I'm the best there is in my line of work. I'm too good-looking to go out with that person. I dress in a way that will get their attention. I didn't waste much brain space wondering if they were arrogant, because she told me. One obvious indicator of pride is when they or we have to tell others how good we are. So I need to confess something. And maybe I've already told you this story, but it doesn't matter because none of you will remember. A couple weeks ago, we had the men's barbecue outside, and we had all these cornhole board set up, and so there's this competition, and it whittled down, and Mike Moberg and I were on a team, and we got to the final round, and we won. I'm still waiting for the trophy, but we won. And on the way home, Lori Ada had a meeting, so I called her and I said, "Hey, you know, how's it going?" "Good." She said, "Well, how was it? How was the men's barbecue?" And I said, "Oh, it was great." I said, "Tonight, you are going to be sleeping with the cornhole champion." I was very disappointed with the lack of rejoicing from her end. So Mike and I, after the first service, rejoiced together in the foyer. Pride is at the root of every sin and evil. It doesn't matter the sin. If you take the wrapper off far enough, you're going to find pride. C.J. Mahaney says this: "Pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him." Have you ever wondered what God thinks about pride? Maybe read Proverbs 8:13. In fact, let me just read it for you. "I hate pride and arrogance." Now you know. "Pride always leads to dependence on self, and humility always leads to dependence on God." And Jesus is the epitome of humility. He would say things like this in John 5:41, "I do not accept glory from human beings." Or in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me." Or John 7:16, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own, it comes from the one who sent me." So Christ's humility is manifested in the cross and in his exaltation and ultimately in our salvation. I am greatly saddened by the infiltration of pride into the church. This past week, my son alerted me to a podcast that he's been listening to. It was an interview of a former employee who worked at the fastest growing church in the South. And what saddened me is that the issue of pride started with the one who was in my position. This former employee described how when he was in a meeting or was in an office, it wouldn't be a case of the congregation necessarily, but when he was in a meeting or anybody else was in a meeting and the senior pastor walked into the room, you're expected to stand. If I ever walk into a room and you stand up, I hope it's to either leave or go to the restroom. Seriously. This former employee went on to say that he was trained that if you're going down the hallway and you happen to see the senior pastor coming and you're going to pass him, he was instructed to not look up, to look at the ground, and to not make eye contact with him because he doesn't have time for you. Does anyone else want to throw up? This is what's happening in the church. The evil one is jumping on the pride wagon. It's causing all kinds of disunity. It takes a tremendous amount of effort to fulfill the challenge here and to get along with everyone. I want to end with a video that displays a great example of perspective. And I hope that's one of your takeaways. And it shows us how our attitudes are key for us to fulfill verse 16. We're going to close with one thing. You'll see it up here on the screen. I just want to share it with you. I want to leave it with you. Love others intentionally by identifying and moving towards someone in one of three ways. Maybe this week you can identify a person. When someone dislikes you, bless them. Isn't that hard? When someone is happy or sad, doesn't matter what end they're on, what valley or peak they're on, stick with them. When someone is difficult, try to get along. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Romans 12 and these verses that we've looked at this morning. And Lord, I know that there are folks in the audience today that are right now struggling with harmony in their own house. God, would you intervene? Would you speak into their world? Into their challenges, into their hard hearts. Father, when there are times in this life when we know that someone isn't for us or is against us or opposes us or persecutes us. God, would you give us the capacity that only you can give us to turn that on its head and bless them, to speak kindly to them, to value them. And God, would you bring to mind, is there anybody that is celebrating in our life and we just really haven't taken the time to celebrate with them? Or is there anybody that's hurting or mourning and we haven't taken the time to go there with them? Thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name.